Oh, praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Enjoy those testimonies. Well, hopefully the Lord will help us, give us some insight, something that'll help. Maybe we'll learn something. Just going to preach on one and a half chapters. Really one chapter. So if you got your Bible, you can turn 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I'm going to read 10 and 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer again. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your divine word, for your grace, God, for your spirit, for the Holy Ghost. For the privilege, Lord, to assemble, minister to us, minister to our hearts, teach us, give us wisdom, Lord. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Pray you would give us wisdom, you would inspire us, Lord, you would teach us, give us a burden for sound doctrine, a burden for truth, a burden for real converts. A desire to see godly conviction, godly sorrow, Lord. Every impenitent sinner, teach us, Lord, how to witness, Lord. How to witness to bring about conviction and godly fear. Inform us, Lord, and have your will in his service on every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Just be seated. Well, so godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So the apostle, in this epistle, he's written a prior epistle to the church at Corinth, and wherein he addressed a particular subject. Of course, a lot of people believe it was the first letter to the Corinthians. And the effects it had on the church, he addresses here. And their genuine repentance as a result of it. So just, I plan to show what is acceptable repentance, or what is genuine repentance, how it may be known, what is godly sorrow, how it may be known, what is sorrow of the world, and how it may be known, and a result of it, which is a false repentance, or a repentance that is an apparent repentance, but it's not a repentance that God accepts. It's not a real repentance. So, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of the mind, of course. Repentance means a change of mind, or to change the attitude, to change the thoughts, to change the feeling. In respect to what? Well, in respect to God. In respect to God in a number of ways. In respect to sin, in respect to the Word of God, and in respect to the Word of God and the law of God, and in respect to sin. In respect to sin and in respect to God. So repentance, it goes needless to say that repentance is a change of conduct, change of behavior. But it starts with the mind first. He says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. How do feelings work? How do our feelings work? Feelings start in the mind. He says, godly sorrow. Godly sorrow started with the mind. Our feelings ensue from the mind. We don't have control over our feelings. We don't. That's just the way the laws of the mind work. No man can, by his own volition, nurture up feelings in himself. As spiritual feelings, good feelings. How do feelings work? If we had control directly over our own feelings, we would always feel good. But yet we don't. Feelings start with the mind. Something comes in contact with the mind, and then these bring about the feelings. So, godly sorrow starts in the mind. A change of mind results in a change of feeling. It's a change of the mind first. A sinner's mind is changed first. His mind is changed in respect of sin, in respect of God. And then his feelings ought to change if it's godly sorrow. But the feelings have to be right. The mind has to be right. Once the mind is changed, the mind has to be changed to a proper way of thinking. Sinners in this world, they are absolutely clueless when it comes to thinking right or feeling right towards God or towards religion. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself in the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought and the obedience of Christ. Yes, that means temptation, but like the brother preached Wednesday, that means every high thing, every lofty thing, every idea, every concept that is in conflict with God, that is in disagreement with God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, of the God whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Sinners don't feel properly towards God, properly towards religion, properly towards the Bible because their mind is blinded. Because their mind is blinded, their mind are not in contact with the truth. They don't think on these things. They don't think on the Word of God. So they have the improper feelings. Sinners think and feel wrongly about everything in respect to God. Everything they are ever. Everything they are wrong. So that needs to be correct. That needs to be guided. With this message, what the Lord has been stirring me is, why are there so many false converts in religion? Why are there so many professing Christians that don't know God, hate God, and love sin? Why are there so many false converts? You go on a campus, you can speak to 200-300 people, and probably 3/4 of them think they're saved, and probably most of the time, none of them are saved.
Right.
Why is that? Number one, one reason, because of evangelism. The way the evangelism in the Christianity is headed, the way it's being practiced, is resulting in false converts and false repentance. Not real, genuine repentance. Decisions being made for Christ. I got a decision was made. I accepted Christ, but there was never any genuine repentance. It was a false repentance. Why? Because sin is not being talked about. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it starts out, verse 4, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which I prepare the way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. For remission of sins. Yeah. Nowadays in America, it's remission of sins, and no repentance is being mentioned.
Amen.
That's why we got a bunch of false converts.
Right. Yeah.
Jesus said in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem.
Right.
He didn't say accept Christ. He didn't say come to church. He said repentance and remission of sins.
Yeah. Yeah.
Acts 3:19 says repentance and remission of sins. Luke 24:47. Acts 3:19 says, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, in his message. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. That what? That your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If you, without repentance, your sins are not blotted out. Doesn't matter how much they accept Christ, no matter how many decisions they make, no matter how they may feel, no matter how they may think about God, what they may say about God, if they don't have authentic, genuine repentance that God accepts, they have no remission of sins. So they need to understand, they need to think. Sinners need to think, and when they act conversion, when they feel godly sorrow, they will think the way God thinks. Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot look kindly upon sin. He will not look respectfully upon sin.
That's right.
Psalm 5:4 says, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The fool shall not stand in thy sight, for thou hatest all workers of iniquity. When somebody is genuinely repentant, they will hate sin. When their minds are changed, when their minds are changed from how they think to how God thinks, by the Spirit of God, they now hate sin. Psalm 10:3 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart desire, and blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth, whom the Lord hates. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked, and in that loveth violence, his soul hates. Godly sorrow must stem from holding views that God holds. We must hold views of sin, the nature of sin, the tendency of sin, the reward, the recompense due of sin, and sin as it relates to God, the way God does. What is godly sorrow? What is sorrow? Sorrow is grief, a sadness, a mental distress. Mental distress, grief. Well, here he says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. What was the evidence of their genuine repentance? What was the evidence? Oh, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Their godly sorrow was a proof of that their repentance was genuine. For godly sorrow with repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In order to have salvation, you got to have repentance. In order to have repentance, you got to have godly sorrow. In order to have godly sorrow, the mind must change. The mind must be changed. It says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow means like a divine sorrow. A sorrow that comes from looking and viewing sin as it relates to God. As it correlates to God. The fact that you offended a loving God. The fact that you offended and sinned against a loving, blessed, wonderful, beautiful God that did nothing but love you and bless you, give you love, family, clothes, food, water, shelter, and yet you sin against Him.
Right.
And then gustings of sorrow will come forth. In contrast to worldly sorrow. Sorrow of the world. Sorrow because of the things around me. Sorrow of the world. The sorrow is based upon this person being in the world, the things around him in this world, the sorrow revolving around him and his life in this world. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This godly sorrow worketh death. It works death. What does that mean? Well, Acts 3:19 again. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out. If your sin ain't blotted out, you're what? You're dead. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The fact that this person was still in sin, this form of repentance, This false, ingenuine repentance works death. It means a person remains still in sin. He never really repented. He never really got converted. Salvation has foundations, and the foundation is on Jesus Christ. Sin is built upon some foundations. A sinful person, a sinful life, and it's built upon self, selfishness. This selfish, sinful foundation must be broken up and rooted up and dug up in order for God's foundation to be built. And how is it broken up? It's broken up by brokenness, by godly sorrow, by contrition. When he sees his sin, his mind must come in contact with his sin. So when we evangelize, when we preach, when we witness, we bring the sinner's mind in contact with their sin. And then they learn how God sees their sin. When the Spirit of God convicts them, the Spirit of God tells them how God sees their sin. There are at least, as Finney would say, Finney was the intellectual giant, of course, and it is true that he stood almost 7 feet tall. He was a physical giant. But Finney would say there's at least two agencies involved in the converting and the convicting of men. There are most of the time three, but there's at least two. The two agents that are involved always is God and the sinner. The three agencies that usually involve agents for converting and convicting a sinner is God, the sinner, and us. And our job is to employ the truth to the mind. The instrument for conversion and for convicting them is truth. God gives us truth, and we employ the truth and bring it in contact to their mind. Yeah. And then their feelings change. Yeah. That is how their feeling. That is how conviction works. We must bring the truth to their mind. For godly sorrow, because repentance. To what? To life. Not to be repented of. Not to be regretted. Not to be revoked. Not to go back on. But the sorrow of the world, because what? Death. Yeah. Why? It wasn't a godly sorrow. It wasn't a sorrow that produced real repentance. Right. It wasn't a sorrow that produced confessing and then forsaking. Right. It was a sorrow based upon some shame. Some shame. Some guilt. Some guilt, some feeling that I had. So a sinner's mind may change and not have genuine repentance. Their mind may change. They may come to an altar. They may weep. They may say they think differently. They may even feel differently. But if there is not any broken, deep, godly sorrow, it will not produce genuine repentance. And the worst thing we can do to sinners or even people that are praying, if I come to an altar, it's to tell them that they're saved. Jonathan Edwards says we do more than damn them than to save them when we do that. Come on. Jonathan Edwards, he preached for weeks and weeks and weeks and never gave an altar call. His 13-year-old daughter said one day, she exclaimed and cried and said, "All they hear is my daddy thundering." He said he had a voice of granite. A face of granite and a voice of gravel. So we cannot. So they need this godly sorrow that works repentance. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow, grief from sin. So, a sinner's mind may change, but his feelings, if it's not genuine repentance, his feelings will not fully be changed. His mind may change. So now he sees differently. He sees a sin differently. He may even feel towards sin differently. That's only because his mind has changed. But his feelings are wrong. His feelings and his thoughts about religion, about conviction, about sin are still wrong and based on selfishness. He may abstain from sin to abstain from some shame that may gross his character or his reputation, or he may turn and stop some sins because of family, because of society, because of harm it may do to him, because he doesn't want to deal with the guilt, because he doesn't want to deal with the grief, because he wants to feel good, because he wants something, because he wants to prosper. It's always selfishness. And that's why it results in death. He remains in sin. There are not those gushing sorrows that break up that foundation and that motive for sin, that intent for sin in his heart, whereby he sees it and he sees he's offending God. He sees the nature of his sin and then he flees from it. That's not the case with the worldly sorrow. Got something I want to read. Just a something I typed up. I'm going to read this quickly. The contrast between a true repentant and a false repentant. Worldly sorrow or godly sorrow. Sorrow that works in death or sorrow that results in life. You'll follow me as I'm not going to keep repeating it, but you'll catch on. The unrepentant thinks God is severe. The unrepentant sinner or the sinner that engages in a false repentance. He thinks God is severe or unjust for sending people to hell forever. But the truly repentant, the godly sorrow, understands and feels that sinners are worthy of damnation and thinks it a marvel that he can be forgiven. The unrepentant may have a change of opinion towards sin, but does not feel sin to be abominable, nor does he have an abhorrence for it. Yet the truly repentant changes his mind, resulting in his proper feelings, which he hates and he loathes sin. The unrepentant views and talks of sin in a soft light, even with flatteries, and even consenting to it with Christianity. But the truly repentant sees sin as enmity of all that is lovely, peaceful, and beneficial to the universe, needing to be banished for all eternity. The false repentant convert may acknowledge sin is wrong, a transgression, and may even agree that it is punishable. But in his heart, he loves it and desires it and still cleaves to it. But the truly repentant detests sin, confesses his sin, and wholeheartedly abandons his sin. The unrepentant is burdened and distressed by the obligations of truth. But the true happily desires to adopt truth in all his practices of religion. The unrepentant makes excuses and lies to blanket his sin. But the truly boldly declares he was a sinner and has genuinely repented. The unrepentant may avoid sin because of harm, punishment, or because his conscience constrains him. But the truly repentant voluntarily keeps the commands of God in his obedience, motivated by love for Christ and his interest. The unrepentant theme in evangelism is accepting Christ, making decisions. But the truly repentant preach salvation from sin with fruit unto holiness. The unrepentant experiences guilt, sorrow, and a false repentance that ends in death. But the truly repentant experiences guilt and godly sorrow and a repentance that works salvation. This false repentant, godly sorrow, worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the word worketh death to be repented of. It will be repented of. They will go back on it. They will go back to sin after they make a profession, if they have not truly repented. They will go back. And what will they go back to? Most of the time, sinners that were involved in sin, or sinners in general, will first go back to the sin that they enjoyed the most. The man that had gave himself and his strength and body and energy to his business will soon go back with all the fervor and desire and the piousness that he supposedly had in Christ on fire for his business again. Loving money. The girl that was a harlot, a prostitute in the street, she come back. If she has only worldly sorrow, she'll go right back. The proud, the lofty. women, men, the proud, the pompous. They get saved, then they go to an altar, change some things even, change some dress, change some appearances, change some things, but they'll be right back, and they don't even regret it. They'll say, I regret it. I was too zealous. I was overdoing it. Let's calm down, and then they'll look for a nice, suitable, flowing, easy consistency of religion. No more fire. They'll go back. Why? Because the heart was only temporarily convicted. Yeah. The conviction was not from a godly sorrow. It was from a worldly sorrow. Yeah. The feelings were only partially. The behavior was only partially reformed. And the heart was only partially renovated. Yeah. So they go back. This person was never ever converted. This person that has worldly sorrow was never ever converted. That's why he results in death. The sorrow of the world works death. The sting of death is sin. He had guilt. He had worldly sorrow. He had a change of mind. He had a change of feeling selfishly. But why is he resulting in death? Because it kept him in his sin. So when we evangelize, we got to preach up, we have to mention their sin. And I thank God for the message I was preached on the camp meeting. Tent meeting, rather. Because it talks about sin. Jesus' first message, Mark 1:15. Behold, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. And from that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. So John the Baptist, preaching repentance in the wilderness. He the one that ushered forth the preaching of the kingdom of God. But if you go to Hebrews 2, it says, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So which one is it? Was salvation first spoken by the Lord? Or was it spoken by John the Baptist, where it says the Lord and the prophets were until John? Well, salvation began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist didn't necessarily preach salvation. He preached the kingdom of God is at hand. He preached the kingdom is coming. He made a way. He went out and preached. And he arrested the children of Israel's mind. And he took their mind. And he focused it on the word of God and the coming Messiah. He arrested their attention. He arrested their mind. So now when Jesus comes, they can have the proper feelings and repent and be saved.
Yeah.
That's what John the Baptist was doing. Getting their attention. Getting the mind. Arresting the mind. What is the fruit? The fruit of genuine repentance. We all know this. We should. The fruit of genuine repentance. It is a holy life. It is change of conduct, rather. Change of conduct. A change of a heart in disposition to sinning. The nature of sin. Even a change of heart regarding the tendencies to sin. The things that are prone to cause sin. The things that sin causes. These actions that are closely correlated with sinning. When somebody is dealing repentance, you want no proof? That he witnesses and warns other people about their sin. He doesn't sit back and do nothing. He goes out and he warns them. Why? Because his mind, his feelings has changed regarding it.
Right.
That's like saying, you see this man guzzling a bottle of poison every single day, your family, and you say nothing to them, you don't tell them to stop. Your feelings haven't changed. You got the wrong feelings. There is a proof. You warn and you witness other people about the tendencies of sin.
Right.
The result of sin.
Yeah.
The consequences of sin. And of course, change of conduct. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every man that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Jesus in John 5:14, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. That's the worst thing coming to thee. He didn't tell the woman caught in adultery, cut back on adultery, fornicate a little less. He said, go and sin no more.
Amen.
sin free. The person that is truly repentant turns and forsakes and flees their sin. Yeah, the person that has godly sorrow may turn from some sin. He's not going to turn from all the sin. And he turns from some sin for some selfish reason, for some worldly reason, for some outward apparent reason. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves to the form of lust and your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know that means conduct, behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. Jesus said, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If somebody experiences some sort of sorrow, and they say that they change their mind, and now they believe God, and now they accept God, and now they say they're saved, yet they don't believe that all sins are worthy of hell and will damn them to hell, then they have not suffered genuine repentance.
Amen.
What did Paul say? For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearness of yourselves, yea, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, and all things to have you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. It approves them. It clears them. It clears the conscience. It clears the life. It clears the whole. It clears the language. It clears the appearance. It clears and cleanses sin. The feelings, the bitterness, the prejudices, all the things that we hold. There is so much sin in the church today, it grieves me. It's so much sin in homeless churches, homeless pulpits, Baptist churches, Baptist pulpits, everywhere. It's a stink in the nostril of God. And now we accept everybody in the church, there is no genuine repentance. There's no fruit. There's no desire for holiness. There's no desire for the love of God. There's no desire for the word of God. And God hates it. And now today, Christianity is an embarrassment to God Almighty for the most part. When somebody makes excuses for their sin, oh, we're all sinners. We're born sinners. Well, I can't help it. I was born a sinner. And then they got sin in their life. They have not genuinely repented. They have not genuinely changed their feeling towards their sin. They changed their mind, but their feelings hadn't changed. How do you get your feelings to change? How do you get your feelings to change? If you think about that grandmother that you love so dearly, that fed you and loved you and blessed you, hugged you, kissed you, rocked you in the lap, raised you with probably not an ounce of income, you will probably fall down weeping. Good feelings will come forth. Then you think about your enemy, harsh, bad feelings are going to come forth. In order for us to have the proper feelings toward God, the proper feelings towards religion, the proper feelings toward the things of Christianity, we must make it a duty, make it a task, to when we pray, to set our minds on the things of God and focus our attention to them, and the proper feelings will arise.
Amen.
If there's no desire to win the lost, if there's no desire, you know, everybody has gone through this. If there's no desire, there's no zeal. Well, how about you do this? You pray. Just give yourself 20 minutes, and you set your mind upon your brother going to hell for eternity. Your neighbor going to hell forever. Your great-grandmother going to hell forever. Your siblings that already died, picture them in burning in hell right now. Picture that dear son of yours in hell forever. Picture that dear daughter in yours for hell forever. And I guarantee the proper feelings will come up. We must exercise our minds properly to have proper feelings. And we must exercise the sinner's mind for them to have proper feeling. For them to produce godly sorrow. When we're dealing with a sinner, A lot of people say, well, do you use evolution? Do you use apologetics? Do you sermonize and get all these lines and things to say when you're preaching on campus? Well, all of that stuff is not bad. At least the apologetics didn't. But no. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. One reason why we're not seeing the fruit we're seeing, other talking about the church in America, because we don't evangelize. We're doing it different ways now. We know better than God. Now we need to play this worldly music, get this stuff, and then all come and feed them. I met one guy at ECU once. He was in an Episcopal campus ministry. He said, Brother Ross, years ago, you're doing it wrong. You're turning everybody off. Everybody's scared when you preach. Everybody, they don't like you. Nobody's getting saved. Well, about a year later, I was walking on campus, and I seen this little booth set up. Episcopal campus ministry. I said, oh, that's that guy. Walked over. Know what they were doing? Handing out lemonade and sugar cookies. Yet I'm doing it wrong. Yes. That's how they evangelize. And for the most part, Christian American today evangelize the wrong way. Right. Billy Graham. I don't know much about him. I was only born in the 80s. But some people say he used to be something. Some people say he was always the devil. Obviously now he's a devil, not the devil himself, but he's a heretic. But they say Billy Graham's conversion rate, 5% roughly, yeah. after they follow up and make conversions. They say Charles Finney conversion rate, way higher than 5%. I don't know exact number, so I'm not going to. But why? Well, what did Billy Graham? Well, let me not.
You're right.
Right. But there's no sin mention. There's no sin mention nowadays. There is no sin mention at all. It's just remission of sins. It's just make a little make a decision. Make a choice. Come to church. Oh, my son, he's not going to church. My daughter, she's not going to church. He's going to hell. That's where he's going. He's not just out of church. He's on his way to hell. The Spirit of God, when He convicts, He didn't necessarily need us to do anything. That's why in some cases it's just the agency of God and the agency of the sinner. He can be reading the Bible. Of course, he has to have some knowledge about the Word of God, and then his heart will respond to the truth. His heart will either yield to the truth or his heart will reject the truth. But the Spirit of God will tell that person. He will tell them how God views sin. He will tell them the proper nature of sin. And so their mind will then change. And they want under extreme conviction, they want to flee from their sin. And all they have to do is yield their heart now and the proper feelings. They will have now proper feelings and they will become saved. So, bringing the mind in contact with the truth. Godly sorrow worketh, produces, that word means accomplishes, brings about, results in, or ends and accomplishes in. Repentance, a genuine forsaking, a genuine change of mind that results in a change of feeling. Not necessarily a change of emotions, but a change of feeling. The way how their disposition now changes. And the end of that is salvation or life. But the sorrow of the world results, produces, ends in death. So it's a dangerous thing that we can do. Tell somebody, Yes, you're saved, you're born again, you're in the kingdom of God. We just urge them to repent. Of course, we tell them what to do, we teach them, we got them to the Word of God, we counsel them. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. The godly sorrow is the evidence of genuine repentance. If there's no apparent godly sorrow, then there is, if there's no godly sorrow, in fact, then there is no repentance. God will be the center of the sorrow. Not us. It won't be us. It won't be the sinner. The sinner won't be the center of his sorrow. It won't be, this happened to me. This is how I feel. It'll be what I did to God. Yeah. And in terms of evangelism, what do we need? There's an old hymn that goes, I'm wrapping up. How great a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for you up in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? What more can he say? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. God does not need the eloquent orator. God does not need the most gifted, blessed, talented man. All God needs is somebody that's yielded to the truth, yielded to the Spirit of God, desiring to please God, employing the truth, and he can bring about conversion and conviction. He can bring about convictions and conversion. The Word of God, the truth is all we need. You have the largest library in your hand. You have the 66 books. That is all you need. There's nothing else you necessarily need to bring to seek conviction and conversions. And of course, we need the Holy Ghost. Why has the Holy Ghost come? Why does the Holy Ghost sit? Well, he's for a lot of reasons. And we discussed some of those reasons going over the class this morning outside. Luke chapter 1 verse 15 says, speaking of John the Baptist, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. For what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And to disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared to the Lord. The thing that we're leaving out is the Holy Ghost has come to giving us divine power and boldness to evangelize. Micah chapter 3 verse 6 said, truly I am full of power of the Spirit of the Lord and of mind and of judgment to declare and to take up his transgression and in the Israel of sin. Come on. You shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses. Yeah. Outside the church. You shall receive power. Yeah. After the Holy Ghost come upon you. Luke 24:47-48. And the repentance and the remission of sins to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. Oh, yeah. He said, wait, wait. You're going to need this power to bring about convictions. Yeah. You're going to need this power to bring about conversions.
Amen.
Do you need power to shout? No, but it's good. Do you need power to sit home? Do we need power to not sin when we're at home? When we're just alone? Well, stepping over myself. Of course you do. But scripturally, the Holy Ghost has come to give us power to be witnesses. We have the power of the Spirit of God. We're employed with the truth in the Word of God. And now we understand that conviction, feelings, guilt, sorrow starts in the mind. So now we pray and fast and preach and pow! Smash their minds with the truth of the Word of God. And then we lead up to God to convert. And then we pray for them. And then we counsel them. And then we try to stay in contact with them. So, there is a repentance that God accepts, and there is a repentance, or should I say false repentance, that God does not accept. And it stems from the wrong type of sorrow, a selfish sorrow, a sorrow that resulted in this and this and that. The person may have changed for a little while, maybe temporarily, but it ends in death. They remain in their sin. Right. And the only repentance that God truly accepts is that changes the mind and then changes the behavior. Yes. And it's not regretted. The person doesn't regret it. Right. It's not revocable.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you for your attention, and this weekend we can pray. Oh, thank you, Lord in heaven, for your word, for your grace, God. Yes, for the word of God, for the spirit of God, for everything you do for us, Lord, and teach us and guide us. Speak to us, Lord. Pray in our hearts. Burn our hearts, dear God, with your birth.